understand that. Proverbs 3. As I mentioned this morning, this is my fifth year of going through this process of watching seniors graduate, and it never gets easier. I can only imagine what parents of graduates go through, and I'd like to say this for Emily and Ellie this morning. There is a significant journey that has ended for you, but there's also one that is beginning for you at this time, and I think you should take the time to enjoy this process and enjoy this kind of rite of passage, because there's not a lot of these in life. But also understand that maybe on top of your parents, that you would show them a little grace too, because I'm sure this is a time of reflection and nostalgia for them. I'm sure maybe even some tears for them as they remember this. And as a parent who now has a senior in high school, as of next year, sitting back in the sound booth, it's really even got me to thinking about this process. So, you know, bear with your parents. This is probably a tough time, I recognize, for them as well right now. So, but what I do recognize and what I remember, because I graduated high school once myself. Now, it was a long time ago, it seems. 93 was when I graduated high school. But one thing I remember is I received a lot of advice. And some of that advice was good advice, and some of it maybe not so good. But what I'd like to offer you this morning is some advice that I've taken from the Scriptures, also some advice that I've learned along the way on this winding road that we are on, and I would like to set you off on this path for what lies ahead. And that's what leads us to the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 3. If you have found your place, please stand with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Give me just a moment. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We recognize that it is perfect and it is true, and it contains everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that You would speak through it, and through me, Your servant, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A proverb is very simple. It is it's a principle that's contained in concise terms. We see that a proverb is meant to be a quick, pithy statement, one that is very brief and to the point, so that we may easily remember it. And I'm sure if we went through this room right now, I could probably ask you, and many of you may have a scripture that you have memorized from the Proverbs, maybe even this specific one. I know many of you have probably memorized Proverbs 3:5, or maybe 3:5 and 6. And for a lot of my Awana folks, you were going, yes, I see heads shaking, and maybe even before that. One of my favorites is Proverbs 1:7 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But I would say it's closely followed by what we find here in Proverbs chapter 3. The whole book of Proverbs tells a book of wisdom. It's very practical. It's centered in biblical theology, and it's made for us today for everyday living. Many of you may have been instructed at one time to read a proverb or a chapter of Proverbs every day as part of your regular Bible reading. And the reason why is we see this reoccurring theme that takes place in Proverbs. We see this theme which places the wise versus the fools. The wise are those who fear God, and because they, generally speaking, fear God, they live longer, they prosper, and they experience joy. But we see that compared with the foolish, who generally speaking suffer shame, punishment, death, and sorrow. But again, we also must remember that these are general principles that we find in the book of Proverbs. There have been many people at times that have said, you know what, I don't understand. I raised my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and they have departed. Well, first of all, that whole story may not be written yet, so we don't write that off, but we understand that these are generalities, right? We know that these are principles to live by. We know that we're also told in the Scriptures that the wicked even prosper. But this theme that we see in Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Now, I read the first six verses for you this morning because I wanted us to get this whole context of what is written here. But our focus this morning is going to be on verses 5 and 6. If you look, you will understand that what we see is Solomon instructing his son to trust God. And what we see in these two verses are three commands and one promise. The three commands are this. The first command we see is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second command that we see is do not lean on your own understanding. The third command is in all your ways acknowledge Him. And then we see the result or the promise given in the second half of verse 6. It says, He will make your path straight. Now if you look at the back of your bulletins and your sermon notes there, I have rolled these three commands and a promise into three bullet points this morning. Now the first two commands are covered by the first bullet point, which is this. Trust God's promises, not your perceptions. Trust God's promises, not your perceptions. And we'll begin there in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now this sounds very simple. This sounds very elementary. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you also recognize the fact that that's not always easy to do, is it? It's not always easy at all times to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. So even though this seems simple, it's not quite as easy as it sounds. So how do we trust in the Lord with all our hearts? How do we practically walk that out? Well, to do that, you must be able to understand what God's promises are for you. And we can't understand what God's promises are if we do not know His Word. We have to know the Bible. We have to know the book. We cannot neglect this book. We memorize the Word of God. That's why we take time to have our kids go through the Awana program. Yes, those things are fun. Yes, the kids enjoy it. But we also understand the importance of them at a very young age, memorizing the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, so that becomes a part of their life as they grow. So we need to know the Word. We need to memorize the Word. We need to store the Word in our heart. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against You. Part of this process is daily Bible reading. Now I will say to the graduates, but I would also say to everyone who is sitting here this morning that daily Bible reading should not become some sort of ritual in our lives. This isn't something that's supposed to be some mundane routine or something we do just to check it off a list, but we understand that part of being in the Word daily is part of feeding our soul. It's that spiritual food. In the same way that you would not neglect eating a meal every day, I would challenge you not to neglect feeding on the Word of God every day. Don't do this as something that you have to do. Do this as something that you do for your very spiritual survival. The Bible is what is going to ground you. The Bible is what's going to keep you sane at times. The Bible tells you what is real. Because we understand that at times we are motivated in our flesh and in our humanness to take things and perceive them through our senses, through our emotions, and how we interpret them. One of the mantras that we see today, especially in pop psychology, is we hear time and time again for people telling you to follow your heart. Have you ever heard that before? Follow your heart. What should I do? Well, follow your heart. That you may even heard something like that. And that may be wisdom as graduates you've heard before. But when we compare that with the Word of God, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we know that at times following our heart and following our feelings and following our emotions versus following what we know from the Word of God can be dangerous. Many times these things will not tell us the truth. They are unreliable indicators of what is reality. And when they do, their reports will often be faulty because they are based on a very thin slice of reality. They can't tell you the big picture. You need to know what the Word of God says and you need to stand there. Many, many times it will look to you like God's promises are real or not real or will not come true. At these moments, I can't stress enough, is the time that you need to be in the Word of God even more. Don't trust your perceptions. Don't trust some of the advice that you may get from folks that do not believe in the Word of God. One thing that I can say that I've learned over 20 years, and many times can say that I've learned the hard way, is God's promises have never let me down once. My perceptions have let me down many times, but God's promises not once. They've never failed me. To live in the book. That's why we give out the Word of God. That's why we give you a new Bible. And I pray that over the last 5 years that you've sat here and the years before that, that you sat in this church, yes, we've imparted the Word of God to you, whether it be in Sunday morning service or in youth group and all of those things. And now as you leave, we also want to make sure you have the Word of God to take with you and to read and to study and to meditate on. It'll help you to live. So first of all, trust God's promises, not your perception. Secondly, you need to acknowledge Him. And you see in parentheses there, whatever it takes. We'll get to that in just a moment. But if you look at the first part of verse 6, we'll call that verse 6a, the first half of verse 6. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now for a long time, I felt like, you know, what this was telling me when I read this was that if I follow God, He'll show me what I'm to do with my future. You know, if I follow God, if I put my trust in Him, He will tell me what to do in the future, or at least show me the path. Now, I believe this is true, but I think that this term, acknowledge Him, is much more than what we see here. This Hebrew word for acknowledge is yada. It's also used in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And when we see this word, we see that David's encouraging Solomon to know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Not only to know Him, but to serve Him in light of knowing Him. Knowing God, acknowledging Him, should lead us to service with the whole heart and the whole mind. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, we acknowledge His existence. We acknowledge His existence. Now that may seem very simple, but we are to live our lives in the reality, in the light of the fact that God is real. That God is real. That we will absolutely stand before our Maker one day. And this takes faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We must first of all believe that He's real. We must believe in His existence. And because He exists and because He is real, we live our lives in such a way that we glorify and bring honor to His name. Simple belief in His existence is revealed in Scripture. And it's a part of the process of drawing nearer to Him. This belief must permeate everything we know about God. And when we say that we believe in God and we believe in the God of Scripture, we must understand that we believe everything that Scripture teaches us about God. Not just the things that we like. So when we say we believe in the God of the Bible, we're saying, yes, we believe that God is a loving God, and we understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but we also understand that God is a judge. And He is righteous and He is holy. So we acknowledge His existence. Second, you must acknowledge your death and Christ's life in you. I'm very happy to say that I recognize that both in Emily's life and Ellie's life as well. I was able to, has it been a year now that we baptized Ellie right here in this church? Me and James in the baptismal here. And Emily as well, you can see the love for Christ in her life. And it's great to see this in these young ladies. And we acknowledge Christ by the way that we live. And you're going to grow up into a place and into a world and in a culture that's going to tell you your identity is found in things. One of you going to school, one of you going to work, and this world is going to tell you that your identity is based on maybe where you go to school, what you're studying, what your GPA is, who your boyfriend is or who your boyfriend's not, the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive. All of these things, the world would like to encourage you that that is your identity, but your identity is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We've been crucified with Christ. So we acknowledge God's existence, but we also acknowledge our death and Christ's life in us. We also acknowledge Him by His glory. We acknowledge Him by His glory. Now our church exists to glorify God. That's part of our statement. We're here to glorify God. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are here to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Part of that process is acknowledging God in all of our ways. In all of our ways. Many times today, I think we, as Christians, we believe if we pray three times over our meal, we've acknowledged God. But I believe we are called to something much deeper and richer than that. We are to bring glory to God. We are to glorify Him. I mean, I said this morning, as Christians, if we're saved, if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus, if we now have a heavenly home, that's our standing, why did He leave us here? He left us here to bring glory and honor to His name, to bring others along with us, to share the gospel with others, so that they may bring glory to His name. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through the Father. We've been placed here to glorify Him. And one thing you're going to see, especially our young people, I would love to encourage you in this, and we have a lot of young people in this church who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you glorify God with the way you live your life, you're going to be showing everybody in the world around you that God, that Christ is preeminent in your life, that He is all in your life. So you acknowledge Him in all your ways and trust in Him. And again, this gets back to the Word. It gets back to knowing His Word and who He truly is and how we can glorify Him with our lives. And you're probably sitting there thinking, that sounds great, Pastor Steve, to say to acknowledge Him and to do all these things. How is it that I do this practically? How do I wake up in the morning and acknowledge Him in all these ways? And I'll give you the short answer. You can't. You can't do it on your own. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. It takes prayer and prayer and more prayer. Seeking His face, going to the Lord daily in prayer, because you can't do it on your own. We see this concept in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus said to His disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. meaning this: ask God for everything. If there is something in your life that you desire according to God's will, according to the person of Jesus Christ, and you're acknowledging Him and you're glorifying Him, take Him up on that. Pray for every single thing. Do not think there's anything in your life that you cannot pray for. Take them all to Him. I believe God wants us to know that we can't receive even one thing unless it comes to us from heaven. John 15:5 says that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So take Him up on this. Jesus invites us to ask, seek, and knock. We do that through prayer. Not only that, I would say, pray some prayers that maybe are personal to you, that maybe you wouldn't stand up. Pray some whatever it takes prayers. Lord, whatever it takes in my life to make me one that follows You in this way, that serves You in this way. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, whatever needs to be removed from my life, whatever it is, Lord, that it takes to make me a person that loves You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, I pray that You would make that a reality in my life. Don't be afraid. I believe God honors prayers like that. So we see that you're to trust God's promises, not your perception. Secondly, acknowledge Him. Whatever it takes, acknowledge Him in your life. And third, the straight path. The straight path. The road to joy is hard. If you look at the second part of verse 6, it says, "And He will make your path straight." So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. The promise that's given, He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Or as I like to say, we make plans and God laughs. I'm sure there are many of you in your relationship to the Lord who have said, "You know what, I've made plans for this thing, that thing, and the other thing, and God has completely redrawn my steps at times." And the road ahead, especially for our graduates, the one you're looking down, is a road to life, but it's only a road to life if you follow the way. As you walk into the church, we have it that right there, John 14:6, what is the way? Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." So the road is focused on following Christ, and the road is going to get very difficult at times, and other roads are going to look very appealing. And I have no doubt, as you are in school or as you're in work and studies and all of these different things, you're going to understand that there are going to be times where there are going to be other roads that are going to seem much more appealing than that road. There are going to be times of anger and frustration and emotion when things are not going your way, and you're going to see other roads and you're going to go, "You know what? This road looks much easier than the road that I'm on now." And I would say in those times, beware. The path of least resistance is the path of least reward. And Jesus goes much further. If you go to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Following Christ is not easy. I figured I'd get at least one amen on that. Maybe you're afraid to, I don't know. Following Christ is not easy. I've met many people in my life who I've shared the gospel with, who I've shared Jesus Christ with, and they look at me and they say, "Oh, you know, Jesus is just a crutch." You ever heard that before? Jesus is just a crutch for the weak. He's one of those things that you hold on to, a myth or a fairy tale that helps you get through this life. And I'm here to tell you, if you're following Jesus in a way that honors and glorifies Him, acknowledging Him in all your ways, you're going to find out that following Jesus is not easy. At times it's difficult. We understand that even though we are new creations in Christ and we have a spirit that desires to follow Him and love Him and serve Him, we still understand that we have this thing called the flesh that's constantly at war with the new spirit that's within us. This is what we see Paul talking about in Romans chapter 7. When he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of sin? Oh, wretched man that I am. Following Christ isn't easy. But I can tell you this, in the end, it is worth it. In the end, it is worth it. I have seen saints who have come to the end of their time in this world, and can I tell you, there's nothing more beautiful than faithful servants of Jesus Christ who know they're going home. There is a peace, there is a joy for those who finish the race, who keep the faith. There is something there I cannot describe, but I've been on many of deathbeds and I've seen both sides of the coin. Following Jesus is not easy, but it is worth it. And also, let me just say this morning, life is not all about the journey. Another thing I'm sure you've probably heard. You know, oh, life is about the journey. It's all about the journey. Life is not all about the journey. Life is about the destination. The journey is about the destination. Because what is most important in the journey and in life is where we end up. And I would share this with our graduates just like I would share this with any of my children and anyone here that listens. My greatest desire in this world is to know that every single one of my kids love Christ. And that one day they're going to be in heaven. That's my greatest desire in this world. Everything else, you can have it. You can quote that if you want to figure out a way to quote that. But it's about the destination. And you will find in this life, there may be times where we see short-term pleasures, we see things of this world that may be appealing to the eye, and we at times have to give away the piddly pleasures of this world and the shallow things that this world offers to chase the greater thing, which is Jesus Christ. And my advice to you would be to go for joy. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And when we hear that idea of taking a hold of that which is life, we're talking about taking a hold of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what is going to bring us joy. Notice I didn't say happiness. I said joy. Joy is eternal. Joy is something that can't be taken away. And seek the greatest treasure, which gives the highest pleasure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say pursue God with everything that is in you. Pursue God with all of your passion. Pursue God as you would pursue anything else. And also importantly, surround yourself with those who are pursuing God. Psalm 63:1 says this. Please listen to what David writes. He says, "You are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Pursue God. If He is your treasure in life, you will gain everything. You will gain everything if He is your pursuit and your passion in life. My last point, and this isn't in your sermon notes, but we're going to wrap up with this idea. I would say, be you. Be you. Be who God made you to be. Now remember that Jesus wants us to be a more sanctified you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." But He doesn't want us to be somebody else. You bear God's image in a unique way. You bear God's image in a unique way. You have a unique calling on your life. And you're going to be tempted along the way. I know this because I've experienced, and I bet you if everyone here could tell you they've experienced this as well, is to conform your life to others. Not only were we tempted to conform ourselves to others, which is why the Word tells us, do not be conformed to this world. But we're also going to be tempted to compare ourselves to others. And when we compare ourselves to others, what we find is we can face the pride of superiority or the weight of inferiority. In John chapter 21, verses 21 through 22, we see that Jesus appears to His disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter sees John the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Talking about John, what about him? And Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, you follow me. And all comparisons, when you're tempted to compare yourself with anyone else, I would say to you, do what Jesus has called you to do, and that is follow me. Don't worry about what someone else has been called to, what someone else is doing. You be faithful and you follow Christ. And at the end of the journey, the status and the achievements and the things that the world admires are going to mean nothing to you. And all that will matter is that you have faithfully served and glorified and acknowledged your Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer for all of our young people in this room, but especially our graduates today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I think about your word in Joshua chapter 1, Lord. As Joshua prepares to lead Israel after the death of Moses, 4 times, Lord, you tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for the Lord his God is with him. Lord, I am thankful for Emily and Ellie, what they have meant to this church, Lord. And we know that chapter is not done, but we do acknowledge, Lord, that one chapter is ending and another one's beginning. I pray, Lord, that you would help them as they look ahead to a road that I'm sure looks windy and unclear, that you would help them to heed this advice, Lord, that they would not fear, that they would be strong and courageous, and that they know that you are with them. Lord, we pray that you will be near them, Lord, and you would help them, Lord, to trust in you, not their own perceptions. Lord, that you would help them to acknowledge you in all of their ways. And Lord, that you would help them to stay on the straight path. Lord, recognizing that this road is a difficult road, but it's also the road that leads to joy. Lord, we're thankful for their hearts. Lord, I thank you that you would pray, Lord, that you'd protect them, that you would make them witnesses to you, Lord, that they would let the light that is within them shine and show this world around them, Lord, that they can see what we have seen and know here at Cornerstone. Father, we pray all these things today in the name of your precious Son. It is in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.